The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston.
The light shines in the darkness, says the Gospel of John. And the darkness did not overcome it. There's a promise at the heart of our faith. There's a thread woven through ancient prophecy, beloved psalms, and the pages of the four Gospels. We are never far from this promise when we read the good book, when we sing our hymns, when we recite the creeds. Whenever we look at belief's broad tapestry, this shimmering vow, this silver thread catches our eye. It calls to us. On this tender night, when the distance between heaven and earth grows tissue paper thin, this promise echoes through every lesson we read and carol we sing. You know the promise of which I speak. Whenever God looks upon those who struggle, wherever God finds weary, broken-hearted people, people walking in deep darkness, God speaks this promise. God looks at our hurting world and says with compassion, I am going to send you a Savior, a Redeemer, a Messiah. This is faith's silver thread. It flashes when the prophet Isaiah speaks. It sparks when the angel wakes the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This is the silver thread. This is God's word for us. The Messiah is coming. This past fall, the choir of Whitworth Presbyterian Church in Spokane, Washington, began preparations for a performance of Handel's Baroque oratorio, Messiah. Members of the choir ordered copies of the famous score from Amazon. Rehearsal schedules were posted. Anticipation ran high in the congregation. One of the members of the Whitworth Choir is Ann Wilcox, mother to our director of Christian education, Jamie Staley. As directed, Ann ordered her score and waited. And then one day in early November, while going about her afternoon tasks, Anne's Echo Dot, a smart device which can be programmed to alert you when UPS packages have been dropped off at your home, it chimed. A chirpy electronic voice, Alexa, issued from the black orb. Without fanfare, Alexa announced, "The Messiah has arrived." If only it were that simple. Place an order, wait a few days, Alexa chimes, and God's promised Savior is here. And if you have Amazon Prime, you don't even have to pay delivery. Our search for the Messiah is a bit more complicated, isn't it? Some debate what the Messiah will look like. Will the Messiah be a civic figure who will bring justice? Will the Messiah be a warrior who will battle evil? Will the Messiah be a shepherd who will bind up our wounds? On the other hand, some dismiss the whole idea of a savior. They argue that the promise of a Messiah is faith's version of a sign that you can sometimes see hanging above a bar, free beer tomorrow. You never quite get there. Still others, some call us pathetic, continue to stare with longing at the sign that faith tacks on the wall. The Messiah will come tomorrow. Now, it's possible that we do this because we've exhausted every other option. We've written letters, visited doctors, called our representatives, signed up for new dating apps, and still, we need to be saved. Saved from illness, saved from warfare, saved from injustice, saved from loneliness, saved from irrelevance. It's also possible that we cling to faith's silver thread because we've already sampled the empty promises served up by hucksters and flim-flam artists at the world's biggest all-you-can-eat buffet. We've had our fill of swill, so we come here, chasing the silver thread. We come here yearning for a Messiah who will turn back time and erase our mistakes. We pray for a Messiah who will sit beside us in a too quiet apartment and share a meal. We'd pay good money for a Messiah who would pour a healing salve on the broken places in us and in our families and in our country and in this whole messed up world. We want someone to fix things, to repair people and relationships, circumstances and dreams that seem so terribly damaged. So we scan the horizon. We search for the dawning of the light, a light like the one described by Isaiah and by John, a blazing flame capable of chasing away every shadow that threatens us. And yet, the irony of this night, the magnifying effect of Christmas Eve, is that viewed alongside the season's twinkle lights, our shadows look bigger than ever. Maybe that's because the candle at the center of tonight's story is so very small, and the darkness around us looms so very large. Charles Dickens understood this. In 1851, Dickens wrote a poignant essay entitled, "What Christmas Is as We Grow Older." In the essay, Dickens begins by picturing Christmas through the eyes of the young. A fire roars in the hearth, magic is in the air, enjoyment and affection abound, all is right with the world. As we age, though, Dickens observes, our picture of Christmas dims. We experience disappointment and loss. All does not seem right with the world. In 1851, Dickens had a good excuse for cringing at pictures of the perfect family gathered around a Christmas fire. Just prior to writing this essay, the author lost his father and his infant daughter. He had every reason for saying bah humbug to Christmas cheer. Except that is not what Dickens does. Famous for his exuberant portrayals of Victorian Christmases, Dickens argues that we should bring, that we need to bring our shadows and personal losses and sit them down among bright-eyed young folk gathered round the Christmas fire. This is how he puts it. On this day, we shut out nothing. On Christmas Day, we will shut out from our fireside nothing. Not the shadow of a vast city where withered leaves lie deep. Not the shadow that darkens the whole globe. Not the shadow of the city of the dead. Not even that. Why does this author, who chose Christmas as the backdrop for one of the world's most famous ghost stories, why does Dickens think it's a good idea to bring our shadowed selves to sit alongside blazing logs with kith and kin? My friend Laura Lewis once told me a story about a seminary student who was preparing a lesson plan on the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Jonah read from this chapter earlier in the service. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. To convey the meaning of the passage, the student decided to find the darkest place on campus. After hunting around, she discovered a little used racquetball court. It was accessed by going down two flights of steps and through a few heavy doors. A good portion of the court was underground. The student discovered that when you got inside and closed the doors and turned out the lights, it was really dark in there. There wasn't a single stray photon bouncing around. It was, she said, totally dark, scary dark. When it came time for this student to lead her class in the lesson, she brought them down the stairs through the heavy doors and sat them down around the edges of the court. She said, "You are people who live in a land of deep darkness." And she turned out the light. A few students gasped, and then it got pretty quiet. She waited. In the hush, in the dark, they sat and waited. After 5 minutes, five surprisingly long, silent, and absolutely dark minutes, she read the words, "Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And with those words, she struck a match and lit a small candle. Now, as I understand it, by no means did that small candle fill that vast room with light. But all the same, it changed things. With the flickering of the light, people saw themselves and they saw each other. They saw faces, surprised faces, perplexed faces, and even a couple of faces streaked with tears. For those in deep darkness, a little light made all the difference. The light shines in the darkness, writes John, and the darkness did not overcome it. Come sit by the fire, writes Dickens. The blaze will do you and your shadows some good. My friends, maybe Christmas, maybe our search for the Messiah is not about finding someone who will wave a magic wand and fix things. Maybe it is the beating heart of the cosmos patting a chair, inviting you to sit down by the fire, drawing you, shadows and all, into a place of love and light. When they arrive at the manger, the shepherds peer through the barn door, and they see not some shiny super Messiah in a cape ready to right the wrongs of the world. No, the shepherds skid to a halt in front of an exhausted blue-collar couple staring with wonder at their yawning, wide-eyed babe. And then, instead of feeling shortchanged by God, the shepherds give skepticism the night off. They lean close. A silver thread wraps around their heart. The gentle scene fills their gaze. And they marvel. They marvel at this tiny, bright figure wriggling in the straw. God's candle, always and forever shining in the dark. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Or if you prefer Alexa's version, the Messiah has arrived. Merry Christmas. Amen. My friends, go out into this night wrapped in the magic of shepherds and angels, and may the luminous presence of this child, a light that cannot be overcome, comfort you, sustain you, and give you courage for the living of these days. Merry Christmas.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.